And the word, isn't the word of God so wonderful and powerful and beautiful? Amen. Praise God. So let's begin tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:1. Praise God. We'll get right into things. Paul, by the Spirit, talking to the saints at Ephesus and talking to the saints at Cleveland, or wherever you're from, said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." Now, again, it's always important to realize who's being talking to, who's being talked to. And this is written to the church. This is written to a local church. This letter is written to the local church at Ephesus, the Ephesians. So it's talking to all of the church members at a local church. So he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that as I strongly urge and plead with you," amen, "I beseech you, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love." Amen. You know what it means to bear with somebody? Glory to God. Bear with them. Amen. Patiently. Really a good translation is make allowances for them. I don't care who they are, how wonderful they are, we all have to make allowances for one another. So the Amplified Bible actually says, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Amen. So he says, if you read this, he says, listen, you're going to have to be humble. All of you, you church members, all of you saints, all of you believers at this local church, at whatever local church you see, you be humble, you be gentle with one another, you be patient, and make allowances for one another. Why? Verse 3, because you want to endeavor, amen, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many of you know unity is important and powerful? Amen. A unified group can accomplish anything. Glory to God. So again, I want you to be humble. I want you to be gentle. I want you to be patient. I want you to make allowances for one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all, in you all. But to each one of us, talking to the whole church, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Amen. And so in context, this means that we all have a grace gift, our gifts. God has graced you. God has gifted you with certain abilities, talents, and anointings to serve here at the church at Ephesus or to serve here at the church at Cleveland. So the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I like the way it puts it. It says, each believer is to function in Christ's body by God's enablement proportionate to the gift, that is the spiritual ability, bestowed on him, no more, no less. Each believer is to function in Christ's body by God's enablement, so you've been gifted, you've been graced, proportionate to the gift or spiritual ability bestowed on him, no more, no less. Well, Peter put it this way in his book in 1 Peter 4:10. He said that each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Well, you know the word minister means to servant, amen. So you're to serve, you're to be a servant. And so the Passion Translation says, use your grace gifts, 1 Peter 4:10, Passion, use your grace gifts to serve one another. Glory to God. So we're going to walk worthy of the Lord. This is what we've read so far. We're going to walk worthy of the Lord. We're going to be gentle. We're going to be patient. We're going to make allowances for one another. We're going to bear with one another so that we can walk in unity. And we're going to use our grace gifts to serve one another. That's powerful stuff. Praise God. And then he goes on to say, verse number 8, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, that's Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Jesus is the head of the church, or the head of the body of Christ, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Everybody comes and brings their supply. They bring their grace gift. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. I like this. I'm going to take a minute here. Let me just read three of these verses from the Passion Translation, because it'll help us understand it. This is the Passion Translation, Ephesians 4:13 through 16. It says, these grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God, and finally we become one into a perfect man, with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. And then our maturity will end, our immaturity rather will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by false doctrines or deceivers who teach clever lies. Now listen to this, but instead we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our directions and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into Him, the anointed head of His body, the church. And I particularly like verse 16 here in the Passion. It says, for His body has been formed in His image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate, now if they don't operate, this isn't true, but as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. Can you say amen? Glory to God. And so for any local church to be effective in advancing God's kingdom and effective in building up God's kingdom, we must do three things. Number one, we must recognize we need each other. I said we must recognize we need each other. One man said we are deficient by design. Listen now. He said that's not a criticism or an insult, but is a realistic and honest admission that God did not give any one person all the spiritual gifts. And he doesn't mean gifts of the Spirit. He just means there's anointings and natural talents and abilities and grace giftings that operate in the body of Christ. He said, God didn't give any one person all of these things. No, we're all gifted differently. And when we all come together, we all have everything that we need then. You know, the Bible says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. That implies that you and I have the Spirit by measure. In other words, Jesus was the perfect apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Amen. And he operated in all nine gifts of the Spirit on a regular basis. And he was gifted in other ways. But we don't see that in any one man. Now, some people claim that, but that's not true. Glory to God. And so this man says we are deficient by design. He said the gifts he didn't give to me, he may have given to you. And the gifts he didn't give to me or you, he gave to someone else. So number one, we need to recognize we need each other. Number two, we should honor and respect one another's gifts. Glory to God. You know, some people are visible. Some people are out front. Some people are behind the scenes. We have lots of people serving behind the scenes tonight. Amen. Some minister from the pulpit are in a leadership role, and others are in a more of a supportive role. But all are extremely important, and all are necessary. Glory to God. And then number three, most importantly, we should all use our gifts, amen, in the body of Christ. And in everyday reality, and in everyday practice, that means in and through a local church in some form or fashion. Glory to God. As I said Sunday morning, some Christians over-spiritualize, amen, over-spiritualize the mystical, invisible, universal church. And I believe in the universal church. The universal church is believers all over the world. When you're born again, you become a member of the church. The church is not a building. The church is all of us, individually and collective. We, all over the world, make up the church universal. But, all these letters to these churches in the New Testament, this isn't written to the church universal. This is written to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Sardis. These are local churches. And it seems as if some people want to minimize the importance and necessity of the local church. They ignore the reality that the universal church is made up of local assemblies, local fellowships, local congregations, or groups that carry out the Lord's work. And so along these lines, I was reading from something from Warren Wiersbe. I read a lot after Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe was a pastor, for one thing, but then he also wrote the famous B Commentaries, very famous, as a strong Baptist man. He said, and talking about this, he says, Paul was looking at the church on two levels in this section, Ephesians. He saw the body of Christ made up of all true believers growing gradually until it reaches spiritual maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But he also saw the local body, the local church, ministering to each other, growing together, and thereby experiencing spiritual unity. And then he gives this, and I think this makes a good point, and I think it's humorous. He said, a freelance missionary visited a pastor friend of mine asking for financial support. What group are you associated with, my friend asked. The man replied, well, I belong to the invisible church. My friend then asked, well, what church are you a member of? Again, he answered, I belong to the invisible church. Getting a bit suspicious, my friend asked, when does this invisible church meet and who pastors it? The missionary then became incensed and said, well, your church here isn't the true church. I belong to the invisible church, the universal church, the mystical church. My friend replied, well, here's some invisible money to help you minister to the invisible church. My pastor friend was not denying the existence of one body or the universal church. Rather, he was affirming the fact that the invisible church, not a biblical term, but I will use it, he was affirming the fact that the invisible church ministers through the visible church. Amen. Amen. I think that's a good point, don't you? So local churches are made up of growing and imperfect and maturing pastors and leaders and people. But this is the church that Jesus died for. This is the church that Ephesians tells us he nourishes and cherishes and uses. And so let's not in any way denigrate the Lord's church or the local assembly, the local church. Amen. And so I'll read this. I read it Sunday morning, but I think it's so good from Beth Jones. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus loves the church and he is busy building it. Jesus declared some 2,000 years ago and his words shall come to pass. Satan hates the church. The enemy doesn't want any church to grow or prosper because the church represents people who find, follow, and exalt Jesus Christ. When people connect with Jesus and his word, they are set free and empowered by God's Spirit. The enemy hates this. He uses all sorts of tactics, strategies, and rationale to come against the church, from blatant anti-Christ spiritual attacks that are easy to recognize to the more subtle anti-church attitude that he perpetuates. You ever been around somebody that just seemed to have an anti-church attitude? Just kind of always critical, always talking about how bad the church is and how they messed up people and how, on and on, all this stuff. She says, what about you? Where do you stand? Do you love or hate the church? Funny question, isn't it? Perhaps another way of asking the same question is this: are you passionately helping Jesus build his church, or are you operating in a way that is apathetic are contrary to his purposes? I hope you're one of the people who can boldly declare your love for his church and evidence that your energies are being used to build his church. Sadly, some believers can't say that. They have developed a great distaste or indifference toward the Lord's church, the local church. We've heard many stories over the years. Some are very sad and some are tragic, but many sound like a broken record. Stories of how the church hurt or offended them at some point in their lives. The pastor or church leader was not there for them in a time of need. The sermon stepped on their toes. They were asked to serve in a nursery instead of being a board member. Someone else sat in their pew, and these things got under their skin. Most of these offenses are the result of unintentional human error, and the enemy has used these little foxes to spoil the vine for them. We will be the first to admit that there is no such thing as a perfect church, only a perfect Jesus. In our church, my husband and I and our staff have been guilty of inadvertently offending people by not living up to their expectations. We always feel bad about these situations. Still, the question remains, are you helping Jesus build his church? Are you operating in a way that is apathetic or contrary to his purposes?
If you've been in a church funk, perhaps it's time to give the enemy a kick in the teeth and yourself a kick in the rear. Make a decision to move on, get over it, call it one under the bridge, bury the hatchet, forget those things that lie behind, and even forgive. Listen, the church needs you. Every person is important to God's plan, so why not get back into the very thing that is front and center of Jesus' church, Jesus' heart, His church. Amen? And so I think there's a lot of people, we all know how important it is not to be offended, how important it is not to hold unforgiveness against anybody. But the Lord very strongly said to me this Sunday morning, you know, have people to ask people, say, you know, if you're holding something against a local church or some local church leader, that's not to say they didn't in reality hurt you. There could have been another side to the story. There could have been misunderstandings. But that's not to say in some cases people weren't hurt. But the fact of the matter is you need to forgive and not stay offended. Can you say amen? So let's look over, just look back a couple of pages there, and you'll come up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, you got to go through 2 Corinthians, but so a few pages. To 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So reviewing some of the things we've said both tonight and Sunday morning, God has graced. Aren't you glad God has graced you? God has graced all of us. He's graced or gifted every Christian to fulfill a certain place in the body of Christ or in the church. And your place is valuable, it's needed, it's important to advance God's kingdom, to cause the body of Christ, the church, to be strong and healthy and effective, which in turn means people get saved, people get healed, people get delivered, people get ministered to, people get restored, people get helped, and on and on and on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. Aren't you glad 1 Corinthians 12:12 is in the Bible?
Yes.
Well, Lord, I think they all are. You see their heart. For as the body is one and has many members, parts. The body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Or in other words, so is Christ's body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, they have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member or one part, but many. Glory to God. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? Glory to God. You know, sometimes people don't say this because they'd be embarrassed to say it, but by their actions they prove it. They in essence have an attitude that says, well, if I can't be this, then I'm not going to participate. You know, if I can't be the quarterback, then I'm not going to be on this football team. Everybody can't be the quarterback. If everybody had a quarterback talent and quarterback abilities, you wouldn't have a very good team. Quarterbacks are usually pretty talented, and they're pretty athletic. Amen. So a quarterback might make a halfway decent running back. A quarterback might make a good wide receiver. A quarterback might make a defensive back, but he's not going to make a very good offensive lineman. He's going to be up there at 250. You know, you got five of them up there or six of them up there weighing 210, 205, up against guys that weigh 300, 350 pounds. Same is true on the defense. If everybody had quarterback talents and abilities, that team would probably be destroyed because you got to have all the members. You got to have all the parts. Glory to God. You know, Drew Bobo, I know y'all are really interested in this, but Drew Bobo is the starting center for the University of Georgia. Drew Bobo is 6'5" and weighs 305 pounds. His father, Mike Bobo, was the starting quarterback for Georgia in the late 1990s. Had a pretty good year in 1997, was the starting quarterback. Well, he later became an assistant coach in this and worked his way up and finally became the quarterback coach for Georgia and the offensive coordinator. Now you understand there's the head coach, and then the two most important coaches after the head coach is the offensive coordinator. He's usually the one calling all the plays, and the defensive coordinator. Because, you know, a head coach, maybe he's a defensive guy. Well, he needs a good offensive coordinator or vice versa. But so Mike, and then Mike Bobo actually became the head coach of the University of Colorado, where Deion Sanders is the head coach now. Then he was back to South Carolina, and now today, for the last 3 years or so, he is the offensive coordinator and the head and the quarterback coach at the University of Georgia. Well, his son, Drew Bobo, and he was second team SEC this year and still has another year to go, and by all accounts, he's going to go pretty high up in the draft. You know, he's still got more things to accomplish. But you know, Drew Bobo, because of his father, Mike Bobo, the famous, one of the, you know, pretty famous quarterback at Georgia, and then a quarterback coach and so forth, wanted to be a quarterback like his dad. And so he's growing up. But as he got bigger and bigger and bigger, his dad told him, he goes, look at yourself, son. You weigh over 300 pounds. You are not a quarterback. You are a lineman. And so he became he's the center. You know, he's the one that hikes the ball. And he became a good one and an important member of the team's overall success. Glory to God. And thank God. See, everybody has different abilities. Everybody has different talents, even in a natural organization or a natural team. You know, when I was young, I enjoyed playing sports. I wanted to play sports, and I wanted to be the very best I could possibly be. Glory to God. And I was a starter on a high school football team, and I think I could have been a starter at any high school in America. Now, when it comes to college, as I got older, I just began to realize it because I had a lot of heart. I mean, I had some talent, some ability, but I had a lot of heart. You know, there were a lot of guys that I played over that were faster than I was, stronger than I was, bigger than I was, but they weren't motivated like I was to play. And, you know, I was a captain of a team and all that kind of stuff and a defensive standout on my particular team. But I'd had a hard time playing college ball because I just didn't have the, you know, you need to be bigger. You need to be faster. You need to be taller. All of that. Amen. And so there were times as I got older, you know, there were a lot of things I wished for. I wished I was taller. Of course, if I'd had all these things I wished for, it might have screwed up my life, to tell you the truth. But I wished I was, you know, 6'2" instead of 5'10". I wish my hands were bigger because I don't have very big hands. You know, I can grip a baseball, no problem. No hindrance there. But I can't grip a basketball. You know, I can't do it. I can't palm a basketball. And a football, I can get a hold of it and I can pass it. But if my hand was bigger, it'd be easier. But my hand, it's just, I can't change that. No matter how much you practice, you can't make your hand any bigger. And I don't have a real strong arm. You know what I mean? I can't throw a baseball real hard. I mean, I can throw a baseball average, but I can't throw it really good. And I can't throw a football really, really good. And so I wished I had a stronger arm. I wish I had more upper body strength. Now, I didn't care about my lower body strength because I had tremendous lower body strength. When I played football, we had guys that they wore T-shirts, the 400-pound club. They could bench press 400 pounds. They had, 400 pounds is a pretty good weight for a 16, 17-year-old to bench press, you know, 400 pounds. Well, I couldn't hardly bench press 150 pounds. But without even, because you can get better and stronger, you can improve a little bit. But without even trying, I could out bench press all of them with my legs. You know, you'd lay on your back and they'd put on weights. And without even trying, I could out bench all of easily with my legs. And so, you know, I wish for a lot of things, but the one true thing I would have wished, if I could have had one thing, just one of those things, the thing I would have wished I had more than anything else was speed. Because speed never has a bad day. You either got it or you don't. And you can't improve. I mean, you might improve it by microseconds, but you can't go from, you know, we don't have meters in my day. We had the 100-yard dash. You can't run the 100-yard dash in 13 and work hard and run it in 10. No, you might run it from 13 and get to where you can run it in 12, 9 or something. But no matter how hard you try, you either have speed or you don't have speed. And so I wished out I had speed. I had decent speed, average speed, maybe a hair above average speed. But I was real fast, oddly enough, at running backwards. Something about the way and I was a defensive back. You know, defensive backs are the guys doing like this, covering the guys that are, you know, throwing the ball. And so every once in a while, you run wind sprints, you know, 50 yards. But sometimes we would run them backwards. And we would run them backwards. I'd cross the line, and there wouldn't be nobody within 20 yards of me. So it really, you know, unfortunately, they don't have Olympics for running backwards, you know, or anything like that. Just my leg muscles or whatever. But I had certain abilities. I was agile and quick and so forth. But And those were the skills that I used to play my role. But you know, in any team or organization, when everybody gets in their place doing what they're graced to do, and when they appreciate the other parts and don't try to be what they're not, and they all work together, then you've got something special going on. Well, that's good in the natural, but how much more important and how much more significant is it when it comes to the body of Christ? Can you say amen? Glory to God. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says,
Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as it pleased him, or just as he pleased. God set you in the body where he wanted you, and God doesn't make any mistakes. I said, God doesn't make any mistakes. God has placed and arranged the limbs and organs of the body, each particular one of them. This is the Amplified Classic, I think, though. God has placed and arranged the limbs and organs in the body, each particular one of them, just as he wished and saw fit with the best adaptation. In other words, he put you where you were best fitted and suited, and he doesn't make any mistakes. Each one, everybody. I don't have a part. Everyone. When you were born again, God placed you in the body of Christ, and you were placed in the body to do a specific job and fulfill a specific role. You know, sometimes as parents, and this is a good thing to a point, parents tell their children, you know, you're beautiful, you're gifted, you're intelligent, all wonderful things to tell them. And sometimes we tell our kids, you know, you can be anything you want to be. But really, that's not altogether right and true. They should be what God wants them to do. Your job is not to get your children to be the doctor you want them to be, or to be the musician you want them to be, or be the athlete you want them to be, or be the salesman. Your job is to discover what, is to help them discover what God wants them to be in the natural and in the spiritual. Glory to God. Amen. See, if you got eye abilities and you're graced to be the eye, and you have a calling to be the eye, then you're probably not going to do very good at being an ear. Glory to God. So sometimes in church work, we make a mistake. You see, we're trying to get everybody to serve, but here's somebody that he is a really good administrator, and we're trying to make him an usher, and he just doesn't fit in that role. So people need to find their own particular calling. Glory to God. Amen. But that's not just true in this. You know, this is, I got some old notes here, but this goes back 20 years, this part of it. But he says, but I wrote on these notes, you know, you're what God created you to be. If you're a man, you'll never be a good woman. Huh? I mean, that kind of applies to today, doesn't it? We should all rejoice in God's choice. Man, woman, athlete, non-athlete, musically inclined, not musically inclined. I mean, if I didn't have any boys, but if I had a boy, I mean, I'd love it if he played sports, but if he was musically inclined, I'd be at every concert he had. And I'd support him and encourage him, you know. I wouldn't just say, I want you to be a football player. No, if he didn't want to be a football player, if he was a, you know, more of a musician, then I'd support that, because we need all of those things. Almighty, the God, the creator of the universe, didn't make any mistakes. He made us who we are and gifted us or graced us to do certain things in life and ultimately to play a specific role in the body of Christ. So we should all just rejoice in whatever God has called us to do. That's where we're happy. That's where we're fulfilled. That's where we're effective. I'm effective at doing what God has called me to do. I'm not effective at doing what God hasn't called me to do. Well, I just feel like, this is so big in the world today, I feel like I'm supposed to be like this or be like that. Well then, you know, realize there's something wrong with the way you feel and not something wrong with God. If what you feel is contrary to what God says, then God is not wrong, your feelings are wrong, so tell your feelings to shut up and go with God. Amen. See, we shouldn't let our feelings and desires define us and tell us who we are and tell us what we are. If you do, the devil will play havoc with your emotions and your thoughts and mess your life up. Christians should look to the Word for their identity. Can you say amen? Amen. The Word will tell us who we are and what we are. And if our feelings and desires are contrary to what God says, we should submit to what God says without question or without doubt. So one of the most demonically inspired philosophies presented to us in this day and hour is that it's wrong to deny your desires or to deny your feelings. No, that's ridiculous. We should deny anything that's not in line with God's Word. But again, getting back to our main subject here, God has given us all a specific place in the body of Christ
We've all received a grace gift or gifts that enable us or empower us to be the body part or member we're created to be. Glory to God. So it's not really true that we should think of ourselves or tell our children they can be anything they want to be. If you're going to be a good Christian and disciple of the Lord, He's already decided for you. Almighty God Himself has already decided and already seen in advance before you ever were born what you should be. And so our job is to discover, not decide what we want to be, but discover what God has called us to be and do. Glory to God. Can you say amen? So again, verse 18 says, but now God has set the members, each one in the body, as it pleased Him. As it pleased Him. Not as it pleased Mama. Not as it pleased Daddy. Or not as it pleased Granddaddy. You know, your mama can't call you into the ministry, you know. A lot of mamas try, but you have to do what God tells you to do. But as it pleased Him. Glory to God. Do we trust Him, especially as parents? Do we trust Him with our children? Do we believe He knows better than we ourselves? As much as parents love their kids, without a shadow of a doubt, God loves them more. God loves them more, and He knows what's really best for them. Yes, I want my kid to grow up, and I always tell people, get all the education you can, but keep it sanctified, because some education is not very sanctified at all and not worth 2 cents. So get all the education you can, but keep it sanctified. You know, when Pastor John was going to Oral Roberts University, a beautiful university, obviously. But he was struggling with whether he should transfer over to Rainbow Bible Training Center or, you know, because the whole thing is my parents' generation, their whole thing was get an education. You know. And so he was struggling with, you know, should I leave college to go to a Bible school? You know, Rainbow's a Bible college today, but in those days, a Bible school. And I remember, I'm sure he got advice from a lot of people. I said, what do you feel called to do in life? And he said, I feel called to the ministry. I said, well, you ought to get training and education for what you're called to do. Amen. Glory to God. Even in those days, Rhema, you know, they're not so much today, but they would tell people, well, go to college and come here. But you know, that in John's particular case, that would have been pretty much a waste of time. So he went to 2 years of Rhema and got around anointed Bible teachers, and so he could do what he was called to do. Did I tell that right? Yeah, amen. Glory to God. So the fact of the matter is, do we trust God or not? Is this thing real or not? If it's not real, let's go home and watch carnal TV and eat, drink, and be merry till we die. Amen. So God, this thing is very real, and God has placed in the body all the members as it pleases Him. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, each one has his own gift from God. Say, I believe that. Ephesians 4:7 says, to each one of us, grace was given. Romans 12:3-6 says, we've all been given a measure of faith to function. What are you giving that measure of faith for? We think of that measure of faith to get healed, and that's all true. But in context, Romans is talking about you've been given a measure of faith to function in the body of Christ and to do your part. Glory to God. 1 Peter 4:10, as we read, is each person has received a gift, minister it to one another. As a Christian, there's a place in the body of Christ that you fit into perfectly, that you're graced to do, that you're gifted to do. And your supply causes the body of Christ to grow and increase and be strong, and each part advances God's kingdom and His cause on the earth. And it ought to thrill us to just discover and find out what God has called us to do. Amen. So if young people, you know, that's sometimes challenging for them. Well, I just don't know. But it's thrilling, really, to just discover what God wants you to do in life. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And we ought to have more confidence in God's ability to show us His will than we do in the devil's ability to keep us from God's will. You're sincere. You love God. You want to know the will of God. God will show you what His will for your life is. I say that because I'm saying that specifically for somebody tonight. I said, you love God, you're not perfect, but you're sincere, you want to do the will of God, then God has the ability. You ought to have confidence in God's ability and God's Spirit to get across to you what His will for your life is, versus not having confidence in God and having confidence in the devil to mess it all up. No, everybody say out loud, I have confidence in God. Amen. Glory to God. But we all of us have an important role and gifting to fulfill in the body of Christ. Glory to God. And really, if you stop and think about it, all of your life, you see this, you know, God has been you can look back and see that God has prepared you all your life to do your particular role in the body of Christ. I mean, I can see that going back to when I was 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old. Now, there are times I'm got off course. What happens when you get off course of your GPS? That little voice comes on there and says, you know, reroute, you know, it's trying to get you back on course. But when you look back on the overall thing, you can see that God has tried to get you back on course to fulfill your place in the kingdom of God. Because you see, there is no greater team. There is no greater community. There is no greater tribe. There is no greater group than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more important. Now, in order to take your place and be a great blessing to others, even if you discover what God's called you to do, you have to give yourself to it. You have to develop your gift. You don't grow up overnight. You have to develop your gift. You have to practice your gift and use your gift. You have to be faithful and not get distracted by other things. But desiring it is an important thing. You know that's what Elisha was doing really with Elijah. You know, Elijah said, you know, you remember when Elijah was about to be called up to heaven and he kept trying to get Elisha to stay behind? Did you just preach on that? You know, he kept trying to get Elisha to stay behind. And Elisha said, I'm going with you, bud. You ain't getting rid of me. Why don't you stay here and be the dean of this Bible school? I'm going with you. And then he said, I want a double portion of your anointing. And Elijah said, you've been hard. As the King James says, you've asked a hard thing. Literally, it says, you've been hard in asking for this. In other words, you really want this, don't you, boy? You desire it. From the very first day that Elijah called Elisha, you know, Elisha said, I'm going to follow you. And Elijah goes, I don't care. Can if you want to. Don't have to. It's up to you. You want it or you don't want it. And so at the very end of his life, he said, you really want this, don't you? He said, but I can't give you a double anointing. If you see me, God will, you know. But you see, everybody has an anointing on their life to fulfill their role. You can increase that anointing by desiring it and through prayer and through the word. Glory to God. But that's another subject. What I really want to say here in the last couple of minutes we have here is don't let this world distract you. There's so many things in this world that distract the good people, honest people, sincere people. Glory to God. And if we're not careful, we'll get so entangled in the affairs of this life. I'm not talking about half backslidden and wicked and evil. You just get entangled and caught up so much in the things of this life and things that have to be done that there's no time and no money and no energy left for God and for His church and His things. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things shall be added to you. So right in the middle of this end time wickedness and all the kinds of problems and wrongs going on, one of the saddest things going on in the whole earth today is millions of Christians who know the Lord but don't have much of any time for God and His kingdom. Amen. Amen. So there are great holes in the body because people are not in their place. If all were in their place, our effectiveness would change and increase dramatically, at least tenfold, probably more than that. Glory to God. And so, like I said, many times Christians are not just wicked, backslidden, and totally lost their way. They just slowly got too busy, caught up and wrapped up in worldly activities and pursuits that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they just eat up all their time and take them away from God and His church. Brother Hagin said this. He wrote a little book called Five Hindrances to Growth and Grace. And he said this. He quotes 1 John 2:15. He said, the Spirit of God said through the Apostle John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, you can become so worldly minded that you're not very effective in God's work at all. You can get so tangled up, even with legitimate things, that those things can come before spiritual things and hinder your spirituality and growth. Get your priorities straight. Put spiritual things first. Ask yourself, is this activity adding to my spirituality or taking away from it? Is it causing me to be a blessing to my fellow man, or is it a stumbling block and hindrance? Amen. He said, you needn't go into open sin in order to have fellowship with the world and be in harmony with the spirit of the world. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in harmony with the spirit of the world. It's the little things that show you the way the wind is blowing. You don't look at a classroom building to see if the wind is blowing. You look for a little piece of paper or a few leaves blowing across the lawn.
They'll tell you exactly which way the wind is blowing. There's a text in the Old Testament that says the little foxes spoil the vines. It isn't the big things a lot of times. It's little things, things of the world, entertainment, pleasure, and sports, legitimate things. If you're not careful, you'll be so taken up with those things and taken up with the spirit of the world that you'll lose your effectiveness. Glory to God. Well, we don't want that to happen. Can you say amen? Amen. And then I always remember something I read by Gloria Copeland in the Copeland's devotional, Faith to Faith. You know, she quotes Mark 14:19. She says, well, you know, we talk about the different things that cause the word, you know, the sower sows the word. And we talk about, you know, because the hard ground and all this kind of ground. But you know, well, part of this is the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions. I mean, you know, there's a lot of distractions in the world. And the pleasure and deceitfulness and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and craving and passionate desires for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and then it doesn't produce any fruit. That's Mark 4:19 amplified. He said, did you know that seemingly innocent things in your everyday life can suffocate your spiritual life if you allow it? A friend of mine said the Lord told her in prayer one day that this nation has become a nation of maintenance men. You have so many things to maintain. You maintain your house, you maintain your car, your yard, your machine, your hair. It's true. You become a maintainer of so many natural things that you don't have any time left to maintain your own spirit. When you find yourself in that situation, it's time to simplify your life. I've had to learn that myself. Now when I'm considering something I think I need, I don't just count the cost in dollars and cents. I think about how much time it will take to maintain it. I check to see if I can spiritually afford it. So a lot of times you said, well, I'd like to get into this, but I just can't afford that. I'd like to get into motorcycle riding, but I can't afford a new so many $1,000 motorcycle. I'd like it, but I can't afford it. But even if you can't afford it, can you spiritually afford it? And there's nothing wrong with these things. You know, I fish some, and I ride motorcycles, although I'm about to get out of that, and other things. But there are times you have to decide, well, can I? You know, you can't. I know somebody that I really love, and they do everything. They hunt, they fish, they trap, they ride motorcycles, they ski, they go, you name it, they do it. They mountain bike, they this bike, they that bike, they do it all. And they're about to run themselves ragged even as a young man, about to destroy their health. And then they try to live for God and go to church all the time. You just can't do everything. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul already told us, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Entangled. Nothing wrong with the affairs of this life, but don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Gloria, one thing I've learned over the last 20 years, nothing is important as spending time in prayer and in the Word and with the Father, and absolutely, absolutely nothing in my life is as vital in that and as vital, I'll add, in supporting His church. Can you say amen? So the reason some people don't value their place in the body of Christ is because they value making money, or they value recreation, or they value entertainment, or other things, this pleasure, that pursuit, more than they value God in spiritual things. Esau, the Bible says, lost his birthright for a meal of food. Actually, it says Esau despised his birthright. The word despise in the Old Testament and New Testament almost always does not mean hates with a passion. It means you just don't think it's very important. You lightly esteem it. You don't think it's significant or important. You don't give it the respect it's due. So you see, Esau lightly esteemed his birthright. Judas lost his place for 30 pieces of silver. Acts 1 says, let another take his place. Let another take his office. Christians lose their place to make a little more money. They lose their place to chase after this or chase after that, because they, in essence, lightly esteem, they despise their place in the body. Yet it's their calling from Almighty God Himself. Glory to God. So we should desire and esteem and value what God says is important. Can you say amen? Amen. We should find and fulfill our role in the body of Christ and desire to be used by God and be a blessing to others. And when we do that, we don't miss out, but we become a great blessing to others, and we ourselves get blessed in return. So the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing, the most important thing, the main thing is God and His kingdom. Can you say amen? Praise God. Let's stand up together. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me see your faces, because I preached on Jesus, His church, and you, part two. If I don't feel it released, I'm going to do part three, part four, part 25. I think you got it. I know you got it. Praise God. Say the Lord is good. And His mercy to me endures forever. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.